Let's go ahead, everybody, if you would, turn with me to 1 John 4.
Does anybody know when the first beauty contest was ever held? It's when the second woman was made. All right? That's just old humor. When was the first beauty contest? When there was a second woman? All right? Well, what's the oldest war in the world? The oldest war in the world is between God and the devil. Okay? That's the oldest war in the world. It's older than the world. Okay? In 1 John, and we'll go there, 1 John 4, I'm probably the only one not there. Look at verse 1, 1 John 4, verse 1. In fact, let's have Pastor Hain. I know you're seated, but why don't you go ahead and have a word of prayer seated.
Father in heaven, how grateful we are for your love. How thankful for the word, the scriptures. I pray that you would teach us. Speak to each of our hearts. We pray, dear Father, that we know you want to meet our needs. And we pray, dear Father, that we would be yielded to you in the manner that would enable you to meet those needs. May our lives be submitted and turned over to you fully. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, it comes back to this again with the cleaning of the church. A couple things. Number one, be diligent. Come in and do it. If for some reason it's your week to do the church and you can't do it, we have Stephen and Samantha down as substitutes, or trade with somebody. Say, hey, you know, I see you're, you know, can you swap with me and do this time or that? And there ought to be something you consider your specialty, something you do above and beyond that maybe someone else doesn't do, you know? Where you come in, something that doesn't need cleaning all the time, but every once in a while it'll be good to hit. And, you know, just make something, what's your signature that you do a little bit different on your cleaning? All right. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Now, what's that mean? It means if a spirit comes and talks to you, don't believe it. Okay? You've got to test the spirit. Now, I'm a man whose spirits used to come and talk to you. Okay? I was very clairvoyant. I was very devil-possessed. I had a terrible time with that kind of thing. It's something that used to eat me alive as a child and such. And it really went on in my adulthood. It's one of the things that I was so glad to have a King James Bible to be delivered from that stuff. And I can tell you stories that are just horrible. The things. I can tell you what it's like to sit on a bed in Texas and see someone crying in New York and weeping and call and realize that their sister died that day. And I knew it the night before because I'm sitting there just so devil-possessed that I'm seeing these things. And you get the impression after a while that every spirit's of God. No, they're not. My life was hell during those days. Awful during those days. Out of control, miserable. So the first thing the Bible says is believe not every spirit. Okay? Just because a spirit comes up says it's a spirit, why believe it? Now going on a little bit more, it says this, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now keep this in mind again. How do spirits talk to people? The same way God talks to people, through his prophets, through his people. Okay? So the thing is, there's many false ones going out into the world. And it warns you, try them, put them on a trial. How do you put a spirit on trial? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come, that's present tense right now in the flesh, is of God. Pretty simple. Is Jesus Christ right now in a body of flesh? Right now. If you could go up to heaven right now and see God the Father's throne, is there a chair next to it with a man in a body of flesh? Yes, there is. And every spirit that won't confess that is not of God. I have a friend of mine who back during the 80s, in Columbia, South Carolina, being the capital of the state, they have a big coliseum, and,
And, you know, every dog and pony show tries to rent that, you know, and have big things there. So all the charismatic preachers, of course, came through there and rent the Coliseum, and, you know, 10, 20,000 people would be in there to hear them or whatever. And so my friends started going to those things and meeting the guy afterwards, and he would always ask them. They'd be these big name charismatics. And he'd say to them, if I could go to heaven right now, and I could stand in God's throne, and Jesus Christ is sitting next to him, is it a real body of flesh? And every one of those men said no. Every one. I'm talking big name charismatics. Every one of them said no. They're preaching Jesus, talking Jesus, everything else. But they're Antichrist.
Right.
Okay? Antichrist. Why? Well, I don't know if you've ever been a victim of identity theft. I know the Fords have. The other people have. I had something very similar to it one time. It's an awful thing that goes on when someone steals your identity. Well, that happened to Jesus Christ. The devil steals his identity. Okay? Uses his name and goes out there in his name and does it. That's why the book of Isaiah said, if they speak anything, not according to this word, there's no light in it.
That's right.
God gave you this book as a light to know which spirit you're telling the truth and which ones aren't. He gave you that. And goes on, he says in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, where we have heard that it should come, and even now it is already is it in the world. Both Paul and John say the same thing about that spirit. Paul put it this way, the mystery of iniquity hath already worked. Okay? He's already out there doing his work. And the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Well, then what's the mystery of iniquity? The devil manifests in the flesh.
Yes.
Okay? You notice the devil has the same problem that God does, unfaithful people. You know, he raises these people up and they usually squander their bodies and ability and, you know, sex and all sorts of nonsense and everything else because there's no control in them or anything. But he has the same problem. That's why long-term conspiracy theories don't work, because people are idiots. You couldn't get two generations to do something with three generations. You couldn't do it to save your soul. You can't get it to work that long because people are just unfaithful. They don't do well. God can make a person faithful. You know what, Caleb? You got a good mama. You may not think it, but you got a good mama. All right. Go with me. I want to go over this word Christ. I want to look at that a little bit. What do we mean by the Antichrist? What do we mean by that? Because it's a spirit that's already here. It's already around. Okay? And one of his characteristics is he will not confess that resurrection of Jesus Christ was bodily. He's really in a body. There's religions, Jehovah's Witnesses. They maintain Jesus Christ came as gas. All right? That's Antichrist. Okay? Jesus Christ today is in a body of flesh. The Spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have, he told them. That's what he has. But I want to go over this word Christ. So I want, if you would, go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And Miss Amy, I'm going to ask you to go to Psalm 2. I've called on Trevor and Amy today, all right? One way to get each one of them to behave. All right, Acts chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 24. And what I've asked Amy to do is go to Psalm chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 2, because they're going to quote that psalm. But they're going to quote it a little bit different. Acts chapter 4, verse 24, it says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God and said with one accord, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that it is. Now look at the verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, Amy, you read that, if you would, out loud.
Just verse 2?
Just verse 2.
The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against
Now, right. Now, if you notice, in the book of Acts, when these people are saying this, they're Greek-speaking people and such, when they say it, they say against the Lord and against his Christ. In the Psalms, it says against the Lord and against his anointed. Why? Because that's what Christ means. Christ means anointed. It's what it means. I'm huge on telling people you don't need to know what the Greek and Hebrew means, but there are places your Bible wants you to know. That's one of those places.
That's right.
Where indeed anyone who will diligently look and see that Christ and anointed mean the same thing.
That's right. Okay?
Now go to John, the book of John, John 1:41. John 1:41. Talking about Peter, it says, he first findeth his own brother, he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. The Christ. So what does Messiah mean? Christ. You'll find the same thing in John 4:25. The woman at the well says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. So we have three languages that are used in your Bible, and your Bible bends over backwards that you can know three words that are interchangeable.
That's right.
Okay? If I said goodbye to you in Greek, I'd say adia. Okay? Spanish, adios. Okay? English, goodbye. Arrivederci. There's a lot of ways to say that. We're saying the same thing. We're saying goodbye. Okay? How do you say anointed in Hebrew? Messiah. How do you say it in Greek? Christ. How do you say it in English? Anointed. It's all the same word.
Right.
Okay? They're all interchangeable. They're used according to who's talking in that Bible. Because you're in the Old Testament and you're dealing with the Jewish Psalms, it gives the word anointed there, okay? But when it's going showing you what these people are talking about, how they're living in these two cultures, it shows you Messiah and Christ are the same word. And then it bends over backwards, show you that when they say the word Christ, it's the same word they use in the Psalms for anointing. So it's a three-way proof in your Bible showing you all those words are the same. So the Antichrist is the anti-Messiah. He's the anti-anointed. That's what he is. He's anointed, but it's a bad anointing.
That's right.
Now we're going to look at that, okay? We're going to look at it. Go with me if you would. To Ezekiel 28. Don't fall apart on me now, Mr. Trevor. You've done me a good job up there. Ezekiel 28. Verse 12. If you're having trouble finding Ezekiel 28, it's right after Ezekiel 27. All right. Don't say I don't give help here, teaching people their Bibles. All right. Ezekiel chapter 28, look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Okay? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, that doesn't sound like a normal man, does it? Every precious stone was thy covering. Now, it's going to list nine of them. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold. Then it says, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day that thou wast created. This creature here is a musical instrument on top of everything else. Then it identifies him in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub. What's the Greek word for that? The Christ cherub. The one anointed. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have, don't you worry. Chris, don't worry about it.
Good boy.
Okay? For one thing, she's being tormented by the very things that are being preached here. Okay? The devil's a torment, somebody like that. Just let her be comforted. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, there's a number of things I want to go over here. We have seen in the Bible, sometimes where it talks about the seven-headed dragon. Okay? And there's times it says the heads are kings. And yet there's another place where Leviathan himself is the seven-headed dragon. You say, well, which one's so? Keep this in mind. Over the course of human history, God has determined that the devil should raise up seven major men. All of them will rise with his spirit. Each one, when they rise, will be ahead of that dragon. It's the same dragon. It's the same devil. But seven different men with all the fallibilities and weaknesses of men. A couple of those men God converted. Nebuchadnezzar. And yet he was raised up as one of the heads of that dragon. And then he was converted. Cyrus is another one. He was converted. Okay? Alexander the Great. I don't believe he ever had a conversion. But he certainly treated the Jews with great respect. Why? Because when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem, he was just knocking down every city, tearing them down, making them over into Greek cities as he found them. When he came to Jerusalem, the high priest and the people of Jerusalem came out and showed him in their writings where he was prophesied to come. And as a result, he spared Jerusalem and made the Jews to be major people throughout his empire. That's why when you go in the book of Acts, you find Jews all over in Europe. They've been in that kind of power position since Alexander the Great. Okay, but the point is, each of those men are true human beings, but they're also heads of the dragon because the devil has raised them up for that purpose. There's one last head that is to come. That's the Antichrist himself. When that mystery of iniquity, that man who is not a devil, but the devil, okay, born in a body of flesh, and will come, and he's that Antichrist. And he'll come along, and he'll be hell on wheels. Okay? First of all, and we'll go over this, not this week, probably next week, he deceives the world through peace. Okay? You know what the greatest false prophecy of the Old Testament was? Peace. You go look at the false prophets, what are they saying? Peace. Well, God said there'll be war. Okay? And they go, there's going to be peace. Okay? And that's one of the things Ezekiel would talk about. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And they're horrible people for doing that. Okay? And, you know, comforting people. And, oh, don't you have to worry. And such. God's saying, oh, you better worry. All right? You better worry. No, don't worry. God, you know, I've got it all straight with God. Nothing's going to happen wrong or anything of that sort. There's one point where Jeremiah says to Zedekiah, hey, where are the prophets now that said he wouldn't come? You know? You're still listening to them, but where are they now? Okay? So, when we get into this thing in Ezekiel, it talks about the king of Tyrus. Was there really a Tyrus? Yes, there was. Okay? It was a land on the earth. But, here's the next thing to keep in mind. The major Bible cities on earth have representatives in heaven. There's a Jerusalem on earth, there's a Jerusalem there. There's a Tyrus on earth, there's a Tyrus up there. There's a Babylon here, there's a Babylon there. Okay? That's why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places up there. This one here is the king of Tyrus. Now keep this in mind. When God first makes the earth, it's one continent. It's not till Genesis 10 and 11 that God separates it into many continents. There's a man named Peleg because God separated the earth in his day. Not the world, the system, the very earth itself he separated. Now, I don't know how many of you remember weekly readers. I don't know if they had those, some of you younger people. When I was a kid, they'd bring out weekly readers and we'd read those. And I'll never forget fourth and fifth grade, they're talking about this new theory that certain scientists had that at one time all the continents were together. And other continents thought, other scientists thought, no, that's ridiculous. But they said, no, it kind of fits like a jigsaw. Go read your Bible, okay? It was all together at one time, and then God separated it, not in some infernal continental drift that took thousands and zillions of years. Okay? It went whoop, all right, it was done, all right? Japanese guy's talking to his Chinese neighbor, and whoop, there's an ocean in between them, all right? It's gone, all right? So the thing is, God separated that. Well, what was it like when there was one continent? That continent was called Tyrus, okay? That continent was called Tyrus. Prior to God ever making Adam and Eve, prior to God ever making the world as it is today, the devil ruled over a continent called Tyrus. Okay? He says this again. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now think of this. What holy mountain of God? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. What is that? There's a mountain that God has. It's God's mountain. It's Zion. Where is it? It's north. That's why I tell people, the further south you go, the closer the hell you get. All right? You tell that to all your southern friends. They need to understand that. All right? Who else was on that mountain? This one right there. In absolute, what do you think you're going to find in heaven? Ugly stuff? That's how I know I'm getting a new body. All right? You don't have ugly stuff in heaven. All right? Things are beautiful in heaven. This one here is beautiful. He's perfect in beauty. He's the sum of beauty. All right? He's everything your ex-boyfriend thought he was. All right? He's... Dean Martin asked a guy in a gym one time, he said, how long have you been wearing pantyhose? And he said, ever since my wife found some in the glove compartment. You know, these guys think they're the great Don Juans. But back to this thing again. He's perfect in beauty. He's gorgeous and he's a musical instrument. And he's called the anointed cherub that covereth. Okay? What's he covering? He's covering the very throne of God. If you read in your Bible, there's four cherubs. Okay? They're one in front of the throne of God, one behind the throne of God, one on the right and one on the left. And one over him, and he covers. He's the anointed cherub. God set himself. He's perfect in beauty. And I talked about this last week, but keep in mind, what kind of a being is this? He's a being that angels really considered in their own mind that he can run everything without God. You think angels are stupid?
Yeah.
Not at all, okay? And yet they looked at this being and said, without God, he can still run everything. Every electron and every star will still go like it's supposed to. Every leaf in the Canadian wilderness will still fall. The salmon will still swim upstream. All the courses will go as they ought with this man. Gives you an idea of his power. The Apostle Paul said he is the spirit that now, right now, instantaneously now, worketh in all the children of disobedience. That's 7 billion people at one time. Now keep this in mind. I said this last week, but I'll say it again. If I wanted to give 1 second of time to everybody on the earth today, it would take 210 years to do it. Do you think the devil's giving you more than 1 second of time? Okay? So how's he do that? He has the ability to communicate with 7 billion people at one time. He's the spirit that now worketh in all the children of disobedience. The fundamentalists hate a devil that big because they don't have a God big enough to handle it.
Right.
We have a God that made him. Yes. Okay? He actually talked about Leviathan in the Psalms, said, I made him as a thing to play with. Okay? Just a thing to play with. But God set this cherub, and he put him there, and he put him out there, and he called him the Anointed. The Christ, the Messiah. What did he do? He rebelled against God. Now watch this. He's in the midst of the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire. And by the way, you know what that stones of fire are? Those are the fires of God's very holiness. Imagine standing in front of the throne of God, and here's these stones of fire. They're the very holiness of God. And he could stand in the midst of them and talk, okay? And just speak with God. That's why in the Psalms it said, and we took sweet fellowship together in the house of God. That's both Judas Iscariot, Jesus Christ, but that's also the devil and God themselves, okay? The devil still comes and talks to God. Go read the book of Job, okay? Goes and still does. Probably talks about you sometimes, okay? That's why you're to pray. That's why you're to get under the blood of Jesus Christ. You're no match for him.
Amen. That's true. Yes, sir.
Billy Sunday used to challenge the devil from the pulpit. I heard a preacher say one time, probably the most foolish thing Billy Sunday ever did. He used to personally challenge him. Come on, I'll fight you, I'll fight you. You know what Billy Sunday said to his wife on his deathbed? He said, Ma, not a one of our children are saved. Not a one of our children are saved. Okay? That preacher just said, you don't challenge the devil like that. Even the angels, it said, Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuked me. The Lord rebuked me. He didn't rebuke him himself. He said, the Lord rebuked me. The Lord rebuked me. You don't fight him yourself. We have a great Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ, who came down and took upon him an arm of flesh and came upon him and took to himself the dominion of heaven and earth and all power given unto him. And he always fights him on an equal basis. In the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is on a white horse, Revelation 6. So what's Jesus Christ on? Revelation 19, white horse. Okay. Judas Iscariot, who is the devil in the flesh? Jesus Christ is in the flesh at the same time. Okay. The devil, who appears as an angel of light, what's Jesus Christ? He says, I am the light, okay? The devil who appears as an angel, what's God appear as in the Old Testament? As an angel. Why? Because he always fights him, comes down equal on him. And you know what? He wins every time. And finally, you have one of the darkest verses in the Bible. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says he gives him all power. Imagine that. Here's the devil lusting for it. All power. I've wanted it all along. And finally God gives him all power. And all signs. And all lying wonders. They're all his now. He's always wanted them. And yet God wins because of his holiness. The thing the devil could never recognize.
That's right. Yes.
Romans chapter 1 says this. Who is declared to be the Son of God. By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness. Why did we need that phrase? Who is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead? Wouldn't that be enough? No, the devil gets a resurrection from the dead. But you know what he couldn't do? He couldn't do it in holiness. That's what he couldn't do. He couldn't do it and match every scripture exactly like he said. It's like some of your lives. You can never make a match up with scripture.
Yes, I can.
Can't ever do it. Can't ever get that holiness there. It doesn't match up with scripture. There's something wrong with you. You need a new birth. See? But the devil can never match up with holiness. That's the one thing he can't duplicate. He can be religious, but religious isn't holy.
That's right. That's right. Yes.
Holy is that thing separate, clean, pure, right, pleasing to God. A man could go on his honeymoon with his wife and it just be as holy and righteous and pleasing as anything else. Because God made it that way. God did it. But religious isn't holy. And that's the one thing the devil can't do. He can duplicate everything God does, but he can't be holy. And that's why God gave you the Word of God, and he gave you the gospel, and he gave you the law so that you could test yourself and see, am I holy? And realize, no, I'm an unholy thing. And then he comes and saves you from that unholiness. Saves you by him becoming sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You're not just given righteousness, you're actually made into God's righteousness.
Amen.
Okay? We're looking at Tanya, we're looking at her little boys in rebellion, and she's done a good job of that, I think.
So that's a single mother. I think she's done a good job of being rebellious today. But you know what God sees? God sees his righteousness sitting right there. Has the same love for her that he has for Jesus Christ. That's what God sees.
Let's do this. Look at verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. In other words, there was a day when God was looking at this perfect being, standing in front of God, heading up all the music of God, the beauty of God, the anointed of God, all these things. And then one day God detected iniquity in him. He detected iniquity in him. What's iniquity? Iniquity is lawlessness, a place where you won't let the law of God rule you. Okay? Sin is the transgression of the law. Iniquity is the place where you won't let the law of God rule. You're not going to let it there. You refuse to let the law of God in that part of you. That's iniquity. Okay? And then it says this, verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profaning out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. There's your antichrist. He's a Christ, but he's anti to God. He's unholy. He's wretched. He's miserable. That's why men love religion. They love the high pomp and the circumstance of religion. And yet the more religious they get, the more they end up killing each other. You know what the most educated nation was in the 1930s? Germany. Highest level of education. What was the highest level of education in Asia? Japan. Did it make them into nice people? No, it didn't at all. They thought they were nice people. Their education actually taught them that it was right what they were doing. They believed it was virtuous and right to do what they were doing. They were educated into that, believing this is the right thing to do. Okay? I'm glad that I'm doing this to these people. Then he says in verse 15, 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Now listen, and I'm going to end on this. What is the brightness that he carries?
God's very brightness is what he carries. The very light that God gave him. And that's the light that corrupted him. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, don't ever ordain a novice, lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. What is that? That light we got from God that causes him to fall. Yep. Pastor Ann, have you heard young men's message? Profound message. You sound like young, you've heard it. Remember when your first couple was just profound and you just stunned at that? And then God just had to kick you over. Just had to knock you back down. Why? Because that very brightness will overthrow it to the preacher. That very glory that he just got from God will overthrow him and turn him into something he's not supposed to be. So Paul said, don't you ever ordain a novice lest he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There it is right there, the brightness. That's what made him fall. He actually has God's brightness and he's full of pride because of it. You know, it's one of those things. See how many times you've done that. See how many times I've done that. Okay? I get done with a message and, you know, you walk out of there and just think, boy, God couldn't do it without me. You know? Yeah, God can't do it without you. I'll turn you into something that the cows will wipe their feet on before they go in the barn before he'll bow down to you, all right? Pastor Hayne, why don't you come, and if God can give you a song for that, we'll sing it.
You sure did.
Page 2. I don't know where that was. Thank you, buddy.
Holy, holy.